Good morning. And good morning, Heath. It's so much fun to see you here. Back from Idaho? Yeah. All right, so our first reading is from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and feet and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Our second reading is from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This ends the reading.
Good morning again. Thanks. Got to turn this on here. Anyway, that's a section from the gospel text we just read with Thomas. So today, I believe, is, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think this is the last Sunday before your intentional interim is going to be here. Is that correct? That's what I understand it. And so you're going to have this new guy coming in. He's not quite a vacancy guy. It's not the vacancy pastor, but he's intentional interim, has different responsibilities, a different focus in that. I wanted to do a poll and ask to raise your hand, but I don't think I'm going to do that. But some of you have probably gone through vacancies before. When you were here, before Pete came. He's 15 years or so was Pete here, something like that. So it's been a while ago before since you've been in a vacancy. Some of you maybe have never experienced that before. This might be your first time walking through here at Beautiful Savior vacancy, and all experience all the things that go along with that. But now all of you together, whether you've experienced this or not, you're all headed into this thing called the new normal. And so I want to talk a little bit about that in relationship to your journey that's coming up here, however long that's going to be. So I'm going to start with some stories. I'm going to get to my point, so just bear with me with the story. So I'm not much of a hunter, but I lived in the country. I grew up in the country. My backyard was corns and oats and whatever the farmers decided to put in. So we had a lot of hunting going on. I read a story about a pheasant hunter, and he says, when they go hunting, and this is pheasant hunting specifically, he said, the first-year birds are pretty calm, and they're collected. They're just out there in the tall grass. And then, of course, they come along with their dogs and then scare these birds up out of the grass, and then they start pulling triggers and shooting birds out of the sky. And all of a sudden, this peace and serenity and calm and comfortableness that these pheasants have is completely disrupted. They are flying away. They don't know really what's going on. They see a few of their friends not continuing with them. This whole world in which they felt really comfortable then just gets shattered. Now, it doesn't stop throughout the whole hunting season. They're still going to bed down in the tall grass. The hunter's still going to come. They're going to have to fly away to save themselves. Or they have to figure it out. They really have to figure it out. Or they're going to be dinner on somebody's platter somewhere. So as I was explaining about this new normal, for them it is a new normal. They have to get used to something brand new, which used to be normal, and now it's not normal, but now you know what? It is normal. That's just the way it's going to be. I was, and all of us today are living, now I'm not just talking about Beautiful Savior, but all of us are living in a new normal. So I was in Minnesota, and I don't think it was this guy particularly, but he was talking about the new normal in which we are living. He's an economist. And he said, and he was specifically speaking to nonprofit organizations. And he was telling them, guys, you're going to have to figure this out. The funding that you get oftentimes from the government is drying up. And you're not going to be able to access the kinds of funds you did in the past to make your nonprofit organization viable. You're going to have to do something about that. And what he suggested was, as you all know, there's redundancy oftentimes in some of the services that are in our communities. And they said, you might have to talk to another organization down the street or block or a mile or whatever and come together and maybe become one rather than two or one rather than three. That was real difficult for the people to listen to because they didn't want to join with another group. They wanted to maintain their own identity. But really, you end up with a choice. You lose staff or you close your business. That's what he was saying. So you have all these different things that are going on. Believe it or not, the Dow is going up, whatever that is. So you got all this stuff that's happening in our world, which is very different than what we've always been experiencing. Used to be housing was tanked. Now you can't even afford one. It didn't take long for that to take place. So the changes that are happening are coming rather quickly. So think about this new normal from a different perspective, the smartphone. Maybe you've done this before. This isn't too new for lots of us in this room, but for those of us that went through it maybe a few years ago, all these things started happening. So these are the things that have taken over, huh? So you see them up there. I got replaced tape recorders, alarm clocks, MP3 players, iPods, landline phones, cameras, GPS equipment, wristwatches, video cameras, emails on computers, TVs, flashlights, and that doesn't even consider the cool extra stuff We were doing it yesterday. My wife was Skyping my daughter with her phone, and we were seeing the Dick, I'm old, the Dick Tracy wristwatch. Remember that? Those of you out there? That was just, really? You think that could ever happen? It's happening. And this is just a taste of what's to come. How about this? You can look at your phone on your arm. Well, it hasn't happened to me yet. I don't think it ever will. But another new normal. And we're all going to have to get used to it because it's going to happen. And because you don't get used to that one, something else is going to come along and you're still going to be at iteration one when they're on iteration 5 or 6 or 7 down the road. The new normal. Things are changing all the time. So I got a graph. This graph moves around a little bit. I'm going to try to explain it a bit. So these are cultural changes. So things that happen in the world, changes that are significant, all right? So throughout time, some of those changes, it just takes forever for change to take place. But you notice as it goes farther and farther to the right, it seems that the changes become, or the time for change becomes smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. But the lifespan of people, though I know it's a little bit longer today, the lifespan of people hasn't changed much. So think about that then in terms of your own life and what's going on in the world around you. I lived in Africa. My wife and I lived in Africa. It took decades, decades for change to happen, significant change to happen. On this side of the ocean, today, you've probably all gone through 3 or 4 or 5 or more significant changes in our own culture. I raised my kids in Africa. The people that were, I was a young guy back then in my 30s, the people that were 70 and 80 years old were raising my kids, they helped raise our kids, the way they were raised. And nobody cared because that was okay. Try doing that today. Y'all got your own opinions about how the kids should be raised. And 10 years down the road or 20 years when your kids have kids, it'll be completely different. Grandmas and grandpas, don't speak into that too much because your kids will have a different way to do it. Change happens. It goes on and it doesn't quit. So the point then, even here at Beautiful Savior, change happens. And you're in the middle of or beginning at least this change. It's a new normal. And after you get this new normal kind of settled in and there in this intentional interim, there's going to be another new normal that kicks in while you're in the process of finding the new pastor. And then when that guy gets here, there'll be another new normal that kicks in that you're going to have to figure it out and do as well. So just a few questions that I have along with these things. I wrote some things down. So I believe you're thinking things like this. So when the new guy shows up, is he going to be as good? Or maybe he'll be worse. Oh, no. Is he going to fit? I'm sure you're asking questions like that. I can't imagine you aren't. And then just thinking about the work during this moment that begins next Sunday. So an intentional interim is going to be here. I don't know. Is there a timeline for it? A year? 2 years? It's up in the air at the moment? Year, 18 months. So even that's kind of, you're going to kind of figure that out along the way. But that intentional interim isn't going to do everything Pastor Pete did. He's an intentional interim guy. So there's going to be work to be done that probably y'all thought normally got done by Pastor Pete or whoever the pastor is that has gone in any congregation. Someone else is going to have to step up or else you just quit doing it. I suppose you can do that too. He is the guy that's coming. He's coming from Louisiana, I heard. I don't know if he's from the South or not. But so this guy's coming here. He is an interim. So giving him too much power and too much authority is probably something you might not really want to do either because he's not the guy at the end of the day. He's just filling in. And so the people, you all, are the guys, the gals, who step up and take over and lead and direct and make decisions and gather and talk and converse and dialogue and try to figure out this thing called the new normal. And that's why the intentional interim guy is here. And then finally, when you get to that moment, a year to 18 months later, when you say, it's time to call. So then you're going to sit down, you're going to get a committee. It's probably happening while the intentional guy is here, but you'll be sitting down, you'll get a committee, you'll ask for a list of pastor candidates from the district office. And it takes a while to get that list. It doesn't just show up the next day. They gather names from all over the country and different people send them in. They get vetted. The district president does those kinds of things, looks at names. Is that going to be a good fit from his perspective? And so you really don't know when that name list shows up. Eventually, it does show up. And then when you get the list, then you have to sit around as a committee, I suppose, and kind of vet the 10 or 8 or 12 or how many names are on that list. So you can bring it to the congregation as an entire body of people. As you look into the future and say, on this list of 10 or 12 people, who should we whittle it down to, I guess you say, down to 2 or 3 people. So it might take a meeting or two. And you're doing, don't get me wrong, this isn't just some mechanical thing we're doing here. We're doing it with prayer. We're guided by the Spirit. I get all that, but it's still what goes on. And so we're thinking about what should we do? Who should be the next guy? And so then you finally decide, here's the top 2 or 3. And then you bring them in one by one, maybe interview them, talk to them. Have them talk to the leaders in the church, different people in the church. What's going to happen? What's going to go on? Try to get a feel for a fit. Is this the man that God's leading us to call or not? And so you get back and you sit with the congregation and you say, here's the top 2 or 3 after the interviews. Who do you think? And you pray and you vote. And you say, here's the guy you want to call. And you send those call papers out. Call him on the phone, send him in the mail, whatever. That guy receives the papers, and he reads them, gets back to you probably within the next day or two and said, thank you very much. Let me pray about this. Let me think about it. Maybe within a month or two, he'll get back to you. And if he says yes, which you all pray and hope he does, because that's who you thought God is leading you to call, maybe within a month or two or so, that person is here. By the way, this time frame, just when you start the process of filling the empty spot, not the intentional piece, the filling the empty spot can take up to a year. In a business, you can get somebody in that office in a week or 2 or 3. It's not the way the church works. We do it differently here. Just the way it is. And that's if the guy shows up. Of course, you had 2 or 3. You chose the one that God thought you were telling you to call. And that guy finally says, you know, the Spirit is just leading me. I have 2 calls, the one to come here and the one at my own church that I'm staying. So then you go through the whole process again. And you start over with maybe the last 2 guys that were on the list and work through those as well. A little bit shorter, but still, the process goes on again. So are you feeling any better about this new normal? Sorry. By the way, it's not all doom and gloom. I'm not trying to paint a picture that way at all. There's a lot of great stuff that goes on during vacancies and sitting. There's a lot of great stuff that can happen. But it's a new normal, folks. It's not just a week. It's going to take time, and you're going to have to get used to a new normal at Beautiful Savior here. So in the gospel lesson today, by the way, Thomas is faced with a brand new normal. Now, before he was called to be one of the disciples, he was just regular old Thomas doing whatever he does. Jesus calls him and said, hey, join me for 3 years. That was pretty different. In fact, where she went, she was up here with the kids. Hey, we're going to make the rocks start crying out. You kidding me? You kidding me? That's not normal. And Thomas got to see that all those 3 years. Raising people from the dead, healing the sick, talking to people, defending himself really nonchalantly against enemies until finally they actually do drag Jesus away and they kill him. So he's got all this great stuff going on, and all of a sudden, boom, this guy was following Jesus. He's dead. He's in a tomb with a stone in front of him. He is dead. Now what? Now what? And then the whole new normal kicks in. There he is. He's standing right in front of Thomas. Thomas goes, are you kidding me? My Lord and my God. And this whole old normal, I guess, which was really a cool normal with those 3 years, probably flips back. Originally, when Jesus died, back to the regular old normal. This is just normal life. And now Jesus is standing there alive after being killed. And he's walking around with him and eating food with him. He goes, this is a brand new normal, and he's got to get used to that. Can you imagine if, I think I got a little picture up there. If you were not a Christian and you came to faith, This is an ultimate new normal for anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Resurrection is. That doesn't make any sense at all to people who don't know Christ as their Savior. Life after death is. That's a really wild new normal. By the way, I think when people come to faith that first time, when they get this, the freshness of the gospel is part of their life. If you are a new convert, especially as an adult, if you can think back to the moment when it happened and the freshness of that gospel just oozing to get out and be shared with your friends. Compared to those of us, I grew up in the church. I was baptized regular after 2 weeks thing, you know. I grew up in the church. The freshness of the gospel, I never really experienced it. I've always been a Christian. So reimagining or reclaiming that is difficult for those of us who grew up in this church. For those who have become Christians out of a non-Christian world, the liveliness of that faith is an amazing thing that they want to talk about and share. It's a new normal, an ultimate new normal. So the text from Peter that was read up here a little while ago, they were going through some pretty difficult times. It wasn't really clear in the text that way, but Peter is writing to a group of people who are being persecuted, and the persecution's coming in droves. It's going to be tough. And so he says, hang in there, hang in there. You love Jesus. You've never seen him. You believe him, but you love Jesus. So hang in there. It's going to be okay at the end of the day. So for them, it's a brand new normal. This isn't what's supposed to happen. Life is supposed to be pretty well done and laid out, and now it's going to be bad. Peter says, hang in there. Jesus loves you. You love Jesus as well. Don't give that up. And then Peter wrote this at the end of the epistle. He talks about this word, love, just as I said. Now, I don't want to compare your vacancy, by the way, with the trials and tribulations of the people that Peter was writing to. I don't want to go there exactly, but I do want to impress on you that the love you have for Christ, maybe I should say it this way, the love that Christ has for you that's in you, that love needs to be embedded in deep ways in the middle of this new normal you're all walking through. Just like Peter told these guys when he wrote this letter. It needs to be embedded deeply within your new normal. John writes this. It's a great text. This is real love. Not that you love God, not that we all love God, but he loved us. And he sent Jesus here as a sacrifice to take away all our sins. And I'm not going to go through the whole agape love thing. You've probably heard that sermon more than you want to hear it again. So, but this love thing is a lot more difficult than we think it is, I believe. It's not how much you love your wife or your husband or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or even the people around you. This is the love being talked about. It's sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. It's giving up what you love, what you want, what you desire for someone else. That's the love we're talking about. So if we're really truly loving and living as God would ask us to do, following Peter's admonition kind of to love, keep on loving, then this moment you're all working through is going to look different. It'll look different. So what do I mean by that? Well, you're going through this vacancy. I can't believe that people in any vacancy, by the way, not just here, but I can't believe people in Beautiful Savior haven't been thinking about or maybe even said things like this. I'm going to put a bunch of those up there. At least now, I'm going to be able to have a significant role and voice in this place. The pastor didn't like me or use me too much. Or I've got to step it up a little and push more now that the pastor is gone. Or now things will be done my way. People have to listen to me. Or since there's a vacuum in the leadership at the moment, now my ministry has a chance to improve or to go places. Or we'll now finally be able to get rid of that program. The pastor kept pushing along, using up all our resources. You know, now we can get rid of it and do something else. Or maybe I'll just sit back a while and wait for the new guy to show up. Maybe I'm not going to like him. Why do I want to get involved if that's going to be the case? Or finally, here's my chance to leave. I don't know if any of you have been thinking things like that. I can't imagine those or many, many other thoughts have been floating around in your own minds or even in your own conversations. Rather than letting love drive and lead my own desires, my own wishes, my own hopes, my own dreams emerge. We want to define the new normal by the way I want it defined, not the way Christ wants it defined. Love? Love? I don't think so. I don't think so. So Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. Paul continues, I hope. He continues with this, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Is that where you find your love working in this new normal? A pure people, eager to do what is good. Only with God's love can that happen. Now, how can you do that? Well, to be honest, you can't. You can't love like God can love. Sorry, you can't do it. Only God can love like that. Only God in Christ was able to show us that kind of sacrificial love, giving up everything for the other. Only God in Christ. He lived the life we couldn't live. He took the death we couldn't take. He was, I don't think we focus on this enough, he was banished from God's presence. He's on the cross and he says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He experienced hell for you. That's sacrificial love. Now, just because we're not perfect and we can't love as God wants us to love, that doesn't kind of get us off the hook. In fact, I think it probably demands from us to strive at least to be more Christ-like in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our posturing. Is it a challenge? Without a doubt, it's a challenge. But are you willing to take up that love of Christ and walk into this new normal and let Christ's love be the thing that guides you? It's easy to forget this. That's tough enough, just remembering it. But then applying it is the tough part. C.F.W. Walther, some of you have no clue who that guy is. He was the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He said this application of law and gospel, that's what we're talking about. Application of law and gospel. The only place, or the way you learn it, is when it's taught by the Holy Spirit in the school of experience. Folks, you are walking into that school. Will you let the Holy Spirit teach you? Will you let the Holy Spirit teach you and teach you about Christ's sacrificial love? Can we be more devoted, more compassionate, more caring, more concerned, more loving, rather than chasing after our own desires, our own loves, our own ideas, our own programs, running our own part of the building? If it's not Christ's love that drives us, we'll end up there. But if it's Christ's love that's in us and whom we're following, guided by the Spirit, then this place, and I hear about this church, you have a great reputation. This place will continue to make a difference, not only with y'all, I hope it continues to do that, but makes a difference in the hearts and lives of, like I said a little bit earlier, those people who don't know Jesus. Are we reaching those people for Jesus Christ? This is the last verse up there. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Practice that love in your new normal. May that be your prayer. Amen. One of the normal things we do in our Lutheran church is this thing called the Lord's Supper, communion, huh? And you come up here and you get really normal things. A piece of bread, a little cup of wine. Just normal stuff. And I sometimes think that we've normalized it so much that we've lost its power in that normalization. This isn't just a piece of bread. We say it is the body of Jesus Christ, and that isn't just some wine in a cup. We say it is the blood of Jesus Christ. We believe and teach and confess that Jesus Christ is present here in these normal things. That's what we believe. Sometimes I think that just kind of floats around up here, and we've really lost the power that we receive through this gift because we've normalized it. It's just the same thing we do every week, and we leave. Believe me, there's power in this bread and wine. We have residing in us the most powerful entity in the entire universe. The Holy Spirit of God lives in each and every one of you. I think we take it for granted. So what I'd like to do before I consecrate this stuff, like we always do in our church, is to just come before the Lord with our sins, with our normal expectations, and kind of dump them at the cross, huh? And then approach this altar this morning with a new understanding of a brand new normal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift you give us, which we sometimes just take for granted. So normal. Lord, ask, teach us and guide us by your Spirit to reimagine, to re-understand the freshness of the Lord's Supper, but the freshness of the gospel, that you are here present in power and in strength. And when we walk away, we are filled even more than we can imagine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the night when he was betrayed, he took this bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to all of his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after he had eaten, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to all of his disciples and said, "Take and drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Come, the table is ready.